Pain has been that. We finished our Elijah series before we left, and I'm not ready yet to jump into a new series. So Psalm 16 is where I want to go today. I think you're already there. And here's what I want to say as we get ready to read God's Word together. The road to blessing is almost always a mess. Maybe I should reset. The road to blessing is a mess. Maybe that's probably more accurate, right? The road to where God is going to take you and is taking you is not always and very rarely is an easy road, right? And so we have to make the decision in advance, or at least at some point in the journey. Am I going to choose to trust God when I can't trust the situation? Will I trust God even when I can't trust the circumstances? Will I move forward in faith even when I can't see the next step that's in front of me? And so as you stand together, let's read Psalm 16. I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 16, and this, if you're looking at a print Bible, maybe even a digital Bible, it doesn't say it on this, but it says it in your Bible. There's a heading that's written there, and it says a miktam, I'm not saying it right. John will correct me later. A miktam, say it loud for me, John. You know it? Miktam. Got to get the in there. A miktam of David. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. And this is what it says. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. That's a lowercase g god. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. Title of this message today is quite simply, Unshakable Confidence. Father God, as we just continue for the next few moments unpacking this word, I pray, Lord, that you would not just speak through me, but God, that you would speak beyond me. That Holy Spirit, that as I talk, God, that you would talk. Lord, we don't need a sermon, we don't need a song, we don't need a speech. We need your word in our hearts that transforms and renews. God, we need your strength that upholds and uplifts. God, we need your encouragement that changes discouragement to joy and anxiety to peace. Lord, we rest on you, we trust in you, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place and in each and every one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Unshakable confidence. Confidence in the Lord is not the absence of the storm. It's knowing who you are with during the storm. You know, to borrow from the New Testament, it's knowing that Jesus is in the boat even though the waves are trying to get in. That phrase, a miktam, a miktam of David, I looked this up, to be honest with you, nobody really knows exactly what it means, but the most likely meaning is that it's like an engraving. Most commentaries said that it's an engraving in some sort of a precious metal. Another way to say it is to say it's carved in stone, right? It's something that is set in stone. So as we read this, it was something that David felt so convicted by, something that he had so much conviction about that he carved it in some sort of a stone so that it would last for the generations. And he says, and just breaking this down a little bit, verse by verse, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase, he says to the Lord, Lord, I take refuge in you. I take refuge in you. Confidence, unshakable confidence is not pretending you're not in danger. It's not pretending that things aren't hard. It's not pretending that things are difficult. And that's a lot of times what we try to do. We think faith in God is denying reality of earth, but that's not true. Faith in God is not denying what's in front of me. It's just knowing that what I know about God is even more true than what I know about this situation. It's not denying that this isn't hard or that this is difficult or even that this isn't tragic. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it's tragic. Maybe even it includes an area where you've made a mistake. It's not denying that you've not done something wrong, but it is accepting the greater truth that God is greater than your bad day. He's greater than your difficult season. He's greater than your difficult circumstances. And he's even greater than your mistakes and mess-ups. It's knowing where to run, knowing where to go when you, and then the next line of the of Psalm 16, David says, I have nothing good besides you. Now, you might think, well, if you take that very literally, that's not what David is trying to say. Obviously, he has good things besides the Lord. But David has decided that God is the good that he will build his life on. God is the good that he will build his life on. He will not build his life on circumstances. He will not build it on people, jobs, money, stuff. God is his chief source of good. And then he says, Lord, you're my portion. You're my cup of blessing. You hold my future. That word portion, we even talked about this a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when I was talking about Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion. That is not Elisha asking Elijah for two times spiritual prowess, right? That is actually inheritance language going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. And so when David says, Lord, you are my portion, again, this is inheritance language. And this is actually a reference to the inheritance of the allotment of land that was given to the different tribes of Israel. You see, every tribe got a portion, an inheritance, or an allotment of land, except one tribe. John, what tribe was it? The Levites. The tribe of Levi did not, that was rough, I shouldn't have done that. The tribe of Levi was not given a portion of land. Does anybody know why they were not given a portion of land? They were priests. Good job, Bobby. And the priests, their portion was the Lord himself. Their portion was the Lord himself. And David, here's the thing. David is the king. David's got more than anybody else. David has more land. He has more money. He has more everything. If you can count it, David has more of it than anybody. Even problems, okay? David had those too. David has more than anybody else. But when it comes down to it, David is saying, if I had to pick between all I've got or God being my portion, I'm picking God every single time. Because David knows something that many of us, we know this intellectually, but we do not know this in our heart. If you can count it, it can run out. If you can accumulate it, you can also deplete it. Bank accounts, health, time, money, energy, people. But David knows that a God portion is the only kind of portion that only grows and never gets smaller. And he says, God, you are my portion. You are my inheritance. I have a lot of stuff, but you are the thing that I have. You are the one that I have that matters most to me. Jesus said in John 4:14, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Parents, today's Generation Sunday, and we got all our kids in the room with us, and I just want to remind you that the greatest gift that you can ever give your kids is not a paid-off house or a college fund or a financial inheritance or a life insurance policy. But the greatest gift that you can give your children is a mom or dad whose confidence doesn't rise and fall with circumstances. The greatest gift that you can give them is to let them watch you go through difficult seasons and your faith not be shaken. And I know that's hard. Nobody said this was easy. Nobody said that it was not difficult. But I'm telling you, the greatest thing that we all should want for our kids is not for them to accomplish things or make money or to even marry somebody great. And we should all want those things for them. But the greatest thing that we should want for our children is to see them grow into adults who love Jesus and love his church. And one of the most important ways that we can establish that future for them is for them to see in us a faith that is real, that is authentic, that is not moved, that is not shaken. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall sometimes, but it does mean that when we do, we own it and we come back to the one who is our anchor and our foundation, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you can give them is the exemplification of a real man or a real woman who follows a real Jesus. When we were in the Dominican Republic, and you're about to hear everybody go, when I say this, I did not get scared. I got frustrated in the airport, and that was tough, but I wasn't scared. We were driving on these roads, and I wasn't scared. I've been to other countries before. It doesn't scare me. I've seen, you know, those things, the narrow streets with a lot of traffic. And, you know, you honk your horn somebody here, you might as well just get out and punch them in the face. But, you know, there it's a sign of love, basically, or something like that. I was never scared on the road. My wife, she was sitting beside me, and I probably had bruises up and down my arm where she'd go and grab it every time. We'd run a red light. That's pretty common. But there was one time I got scared. You know where it was. We were in the middle of the busiest intersection in the busiest city at the busiest time of day in the country, and our bus broke down. Did it not? Amen. Sí. That's about all the Spanish I picked up. The clutch went out. And I'm not kidding. Tell them. Busiest intersection, busiest city, busiest time of day. It was 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And the clutch goes out. And we're just sitting there. And all of a sudden, those cheerful honks, those beep, 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 they changed. The looks we were getting from the motorcyclists as they passed by, they changed. And my kids in the back, and all I could think about was, how in the world am I going to carry all three of my girls? And when Kristen's on her own, she figured it out. She's taller than everybody there. She sticks up above the crowd. But how am I going to carry all three of my children at once through this intersection without us dying? Like, that's what I thought. I really thought, like, that's where my mind was. But our bus driver, his name was Avion or something. I don't know. I was terrible. What was it, Robin? You remember? Avion. Okay. Like the bird flu. And I'm sorry, guys. Like the water, like the bottled water. This guy, first of all, this guy was awesome. Like, he was so much fun. He couldn't speak hardly a lick of English, but he tried so hard. His English was about as good as my Spanish. He played Forrest Frank for us the whole time. It was fantastic. He didn't panic. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't scared, but he didn't let me know it. And I'm thankful for that. Say amen. Because if he got scared, then I'd be real scared. He let the bus die. He let it die. The clutch had gone out. And so what he did is, after he died, he shifted into first gear, and he was able to get the bus started again. And so for about a mile to 2 miles, he drove that bus in first gear all the way from that intersection to the hotel. He ran every single red light. He almost rear-ended 14 people. And the RPMs, I don't know how high they went, but they went higher than that. You could not even talk on the bus because the engine was screaming so loud. Because in first gear, he had that thing, he was pedal to the metal. Now, we made it. Look at your neighbor and say, they made it. And here's what you know where I'm going with this. Here's what I realized. My job in that moment was not to trust in the circumstances I could not control. Fear and worry will rule your heart and your mind if you let it. My job was to trust the driver who knew what he was doing, who was from the place we were from, and he knew how to get us out of trouble. That was my job. My job was not to get out and try to help. My job was not to push the bus. My job wasn't to jump in the driver's seat. My job wasn't even out to get out and walk. My job was to listen to him, to trust him, and if he needed something from me, I would have done it. Ultimately, my job, looking back on it, I had no need to panic. I could have taken a nap through the whole ordeal. There was a great white noise machine known as an engine about to blow. Because either way, we got back to our hotel completely unscathed. I just had to trust in the guy who knew what he was doing. And if you'll, and I know this seems so simple, and you know where I'm going. But if you'll just trust the driver of your life, right? If you'll trust Jesus, surrender control, he'll take you where you need to go. Paul writes to a young pastor. And man, I get this. He writes to this young pastor who is dealing with a lot of difficulties, a lot of insecurities, a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of problems. And this is one of the things that he says to this young pastor in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." I'm going to say it again. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, of love and sound judgment," or a sound mind. In other words, God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, when we have the Holy Spirit and we walk by the Spirit, we've been given power, we've been given love, and we've been given the ability to think clearly, to make good decisions. But Paul lists another spirit. He names another spirit, and that spirit is the spirit of fear. Now, the problem is there are a lot of Christians who have been saved by Jesus, but they still listen and operate under the spirit of fear. Come on, say amen, because you know it's true. I myself have been sometimes victim to listening and responding not to the Holy Spirit, but to the spirit of fear. Can I tell you that on that moment, on that bus, I was listening to the spirit of fear for a few seconds? Right? There's been other times in my life when I have faced situations and gone through trials and made decisions that I made decisions from a place of fear and not a place of trust and obedience to the Holy Spirit. Anybody in the room ever done something like that? Raise your hand, because we should all raise our hand. So here's the thing that we need to understand. Sometimes we understand what the Bible says by what it doesn't say. The Holy Spirit gives us power. It gives us the ability to love others, and it gives us a sound mind. But the spirit of fear makes us spineless, selfish, and stupid. I'm not trying to be rude or crass when I say the word stupid. That's a bad word in my house, and I'm not calling anybody stupid, but I will say that there have been times in my life I have been guided by fear and I have made stupid decisions. And I have said stupid things because I was acting selfishly and because I didn't have the courage to listen to God and do the right thing because I was spineless. I had to make them all start with the letter S. That's a preacher thing. You got it. Spineless, selfish, and stupid. But the Holy Spirit gives us power, love, and a sound mind. It helps me that even when situations are working against me, that I can stop and listen to God and think about clearly what God is asking for me, and I can make a decision that isn't about protecting me, but about loving somebody else. You see, when you're scared, you only look out for you. But when you're filled with the Spirit, the natural response of somebody being filled with the Spirit is not to be selfish, but to be selfless. Are we okay? God's not given us a spirit of fear. And if God didn't give it to us, we don't have to keep it. We don't have to operate under it. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Verses 7 through 9, going back to Psalm 16, says, "I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me." Anybody been there before? You're trying to go to sleep and all of a sudden your mind is like, "Hey, we hadn't thought about this in 6 months. Let's bring it back up now." Come on. Tell me I'm not sitting here by myself today. Hey, you remember that thing you said 2 years ago? Yeah, that was really dumb of you. Let's think about that for a little bit. Yeah. Hey, you haven't had a flat tire in a while. I'll bet you it's coming. Yeah. What'd you say? Don't put that on you. It says, "I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me." How many of you know that even at night, when those thoughts try to creep in, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but he's giving you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit, who wants to give you power, power over thoughts that want to run amok. He wants to give you love, love for him, love for yourself, love for your neighbor. And he wants to give you a sound mind, a quiet mind, a clear mind to make good decisions that are in accordance with his will and for your good. David says, I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. God counsels him at night when fear does its best work. And I love it says, God is at my right hand. You know, in this world that David lives in, David's a warrior. So he would have a sword in his right hand and he would have a shield in his left hand. And so what he is saying is that ultimately, if there's a side of my body that is more susceptible to attack, it's not the side with my shield, but it's the side with my sword. And so God is a shield. He is a guard to my vulnerable side. And the result of knowing that God counsels me, that God is with me, that God is for me, and that God is even guarding me in my weakness is I will not be shaken. My heart is glad. My being rejoices. My body is at rest. Not because the threat of danger is gone. Not because the pain is diminished. Not because the situation is solved. But because his presence is so real. And because his presence is real, I can live in security. Not insecure, but in his security. And I told you earlier about Job, when he starts to really, and who can blame him? The man lost everything. And God doesn't come by and say, it's okay, Job, I'm going to give you back double everything you lost. God says, look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how strong I am. Look at how good I am. Which on the surface, if you don't read it the way it's meant to be read, it almost sounds like God is an egotistical maniac. But the reality is that God knows something that we don't often realize, that the greatest good thing that God can give me is himself. And the greatest security that God can give me is not the answer to my prayers, but rather his presence. Sometimes the thing that God is trying to give you is not what you're asking for, it is him. And we are missing it because we are seeking his hand instead of seeking his face. You see, discouragement is a time travel problem. Any Back to the Future fans? Yeah. Discouragement's a time travel problem. Anxiety is a time travel problem. Fear is a time travel problem. Because what it does is it takes the worst of today and it drags it into tomorrow before we even get there. I read this last night in a book that I'm reading. It said, and there was it quoted a medical journal. It said that the average teenager in the United States of America is more anxious than the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. That the average teenager in the United States of America carries more anxiety than the average psychiatric patient, someone who was committed to a mental hospital in the 1950s. And that the level of anxiety as the patients get older, or as we get older, doesn't go down, it goes up. It said that women ages 45 to 65 are the most anxiety-ridden people in the United States, in the world, and in all of human history. And what's interesting is we live in the safest country, in one of the safer states, safer cities, in the safest time in all of human history. I have airbags all over my vehicle. I have a seatbelt that I have to put on, even though I think that's a breach of my rights, but whatever. Right? America. I am able to go to the doctor within just a few hours notice if I have a medical ailment. I personally live I couldn't throw the baseball there, but one of those Dominican kids could throw the baseball from my house to the hospital. We have so much safety. We have the ability to be connected to one another like never before, yet we are more disconnected than we've ever been. The problem ultimately is not the circumstances that we are in, but rather it is the inundation of information that we expose ourselves to on a constant and consistent basis, which feeds worry, which feeds insecurity, which feeds anxiety, and ultimately actually becomes a hindrance to our physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, and financial health in every single capacity. How do we solve this problem? I wish I had the answer. But I do have the answer. But it's not, we want like the ABC answer. We want the step-by-step answer. But ultimately, the real answer is that, and this doesn't come from a place, this just comes from a place of personal conviction in my own life, is that the truth is we're too focused on ourselves and we're not focused enough on the Lord. It's just the bottom line. We're focused on what we want, when we want it, how we want it. We're used to living in a world that our needs and our desires get met pretty easily and pretty quickly. Right? You know, I saw this post, and man, this is so real. And I'm trying to get off social media for the month of July, but my wife keeps sending me videos and then I go watch it. But I saw this post and it was so funny, but it felt so true. It said, I'm 2026 poor, but I'm 1990s rich. I was like, I feel that, man. Because I would have been the rich kid, right? My kids would have been the rich kids. But anyway, that's another. God says, look at me. Stop looking at all. These things are not the things that you need. They're lies. They're deceptions. It's the gods of this world trying to make you think that what you really need isn't God, that He's not your source of peace or your source of security. It's something this world can give you. It's the new thing. It's the security. It's the safety. It's the whatever it may be. Ultimately, though, what we do is we take today's worries and we drag them into tomorrow. You know, I've had a roof leak at my house. My wife will tell you, it's really not been a big deal, but you know how some things cannot be a big deal, but then you make it a big deal? It's been a big deal in my head. Because I was in the attic in 150 degree weather, looking with a flashlight. I bet there's more leaks. Wasn't I christened? Yes, don't make that face. Because if it leaks today and if it leaks there, I bet it's going to leak tomorrow, and I bet it's going to leak everywhere. That's what anxiety does. It lies to you, and it wants you to drag today's worries into tomorrow. If the roof leaks today, it's going to always leak. If you're struggling financially today, you're going to always struggle. If you're sick today, you're going to always be sick. If you're sad today, you're going to always be sad. If you're struggling with your kids today, you're always going to struggle. But more often than not, that discouragement, that fear, that anxiety is grieving and worrying over a future that hasn't happened yet and almost certainly will never happen. And I just want to take you, are you guys okay? I haven't preached in a few weeks, so forgive me if it's a little unpolished. I know I'm usually very put together and very polished, and don't reference bird flu from the platform. But this is, I don't have this for you on the screen because I decided to add this last night because of the book I was reading referenced this passage, and I thought, man, this just fits for today. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus talking. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And man, we could add to that list, right? We could just keep this. This is 2,000 years ago. You know, most of us are not worried about food or clothing. I mean, I worry about food, but not the way they worried about food. Like, I worry about, like, am I going to eat queso today? Not am I going to eat today. I worry about what I'm going to eat today. I don't worry about do I have clothes. I worry about wonder what black shirt I want to wear today. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This is a great sentence. Aren't you worth more than they? You are. You are. You may not have felt like it lately, but you are. If you've been questioning your worth, can I tell you that's not from your Father? That's from another spirit that's trying to convince you of something that's not true. Can any of you add one moment of his lifespan by worrying? Funny that in the original Greek, Jesus actually says, can any of you make yourselves taller by worrying? You cannot. just play. No comments. He says, why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers of the field, how they grow. They don't spin or labor. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who was the wealthiest of all of Israel's kings, not even Solomon, all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? When Jesus says, you of little faith, that's not an insult. That's him reminding you of who God is. Have faith in God. And so he goes on in verse 31. He says, don't worry saying what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need him. When Jesus says the Gentiles, what he's talking about is people who don't know God. These are the things they worry about. But you know God. And he knows you. He knows what you need. And then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Look at your neighbor and say, all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When you recognize that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that God is good, it takes tomorrow off your back. The roof might leak, but hey, if it does, God's going to help us take care of that if it happens. Yeah, the tire might be flat, but praise God for the spare and Discount Tire. Or Firestone. Sorry. Plug, literally. You know, things may not work out the way I wanted them to work out, but God's got a plan. God's still in control. The car might have died in the intersection, and it might have been scary. And it might have made me think, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. But there was a driver in the seat who knew the terrain, knew the territory, knew the way, and knew what to do. I had no idea. Literally, I couldn't have. I mean, my solution was get out and walk and pray and maybe say something else. You know, Carrie Underwood sings Jesus Take the Wheel. And I mean, no disrespect to Carrie, but how about we just not take it out of his hands in the first place? How about we just say, you got this? That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. You got this. I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to move.